This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Well, it's been on my heart for a long time to do a series on the Revelation churches, and I found out after coming to that conclusion that the Lord had put that on my heart that my dad was teaching a class on the Revelation churches several months ago in a life lesson format, and I was able to attend two of those during the time of his teaching. They were phenomenal teachings, and so I want to tell you, if you're wanting to go even more in-depth into Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, I encourage you to go online, go to our website, go to media, sermon series, and the title of the life lesson class, which we recorded, is Divine Diagnosis, and I would encourage you to check that out. A lot of you probably don't know, but my dad was one of my Bible college professors back in the day. And not only that, he was my favorite Bible college professor. And I'm not just saying that. He was my favorite, and I think for most of the student body, he was their favorite as well. And I was really just thankful that I could learn so much from him. And then I was thankful I only got in trouble once or twice in the classes that I took from him. And for me, that was good. Revelation chapter 1, would you please turn to this very unique and special and powerful book and stand as well as you're turning. Revelation chapter 1. It's one of the easiest books to find in the Bible because it's the last one. But Revelation chapter 1, we're going to begin reading verse number 1. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This morning I begin a new series called The Seven. With this message, what is Jesus saying to you? Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. We love that you sent us your word so that we could know you, so that we could have revelation of who you are and what you're calling us to. And I pray over the next few moments and over the next several weeks that you will pour into us fresh understanding of who you are, fresh understanding of how you would have us to live. Lord, I pray that your word will affect our lives because I know that's your intent. In the name of Jesus, amen. Man, you could be seated. Now, there are a number of things that are very, very interesting about the book of Revelation, but one thing that strikes me as very interesting is that this is the only book in the Bible that begins and ends with a promised blessing for those who read it, those who engage with it. Look at this. Verse 3, we just read, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. And then if you go all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, it says, look, this is Jesus talking, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Now what is Jesus saying? We got to zoom in on this book. We've got to lean in, we've got to dial in, because God has some things that he wants us to be aware of. Beginning and end, a promised blessing. Not just read it, but take it to heart. And not just that, but walk it out. These are words that are not just meant to be read, but to be lived out and experienced. And that is the whole message across the Word of God. As Jesus is revealed, salvation is revealed to this earth, that God calls us to not just understand it after reading it, but to walk it out and to live it. And that's God's desire for you as we jump into this series. Over the next several weeks, beginning next week, we will get into the letters to the seven churches. And if you're new to the book of Revelation, understand that Jesus actually sent letters or sent messages to seven literal churches early on in the New Testament days. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Pergamum, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these were literal cities, these were literal churches in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And there was a reason why Jesus sent these seven churches messages. is because as they were beginning this New Testament church, they were already beginning to face issues and challenges, some of which that we face today. And Jesus thought it appropriate that he needed to tell them what he was noticing, because you'll see in the book of Revelation that Jesus actually walked among these churches. He actually attended these churches. He walked in their midst. He had eyewitness, firsthand knowledge of what was happening in these churches. And so he sent them these letters highlighting the issues and challenges, showing that he had compassion. I see that you're going through this. I see this is happening in your life. I see that these people are troubling you with false doctrine, etc. He saw what was happening. He acknowledged it because he's a God of compassion. But then he went on to highlight things that were happening in the church that were really good. And he's like, great job. And there were other things that he highlighted that were not there. They were absent. And he said, these are things that you've got to work on. These are things that you need to change. And he ended these letters to each of these churches with a promise. An amazing promise that we'll get into over the next several weeks. But what I want you to catch is the image, not just of Jesus sending a letter to these seven literal churches, but to catch the image of what if Jesus sent you a letter. Imagine if Jesus sent you a letter. When you arrived home today after church, there was a letter that you had got the day before, and it was sitting on the counter, you hadn't noticed it, and it was to you with your name, your address, and it was from Jesus. Or maybe you open up your inbox and you've got that email and it's from Jesus. My question for you is, what would Jesus say to you? What would Jesus say to you? What are the things that he would notice in your life that are really, really good? He's like, man, you are nailing it in this area. Keep it up. That's awesome. Would there be things that he noticed in your life that are not there? Things that should be there but are absent. What would those be? What characteristics or qualities would Jesus in his letter to you, if he was being completely honest, which he is, to you, what would be some of those characteristics and qualities that are vacant from your life? And I wonder what promises Jesus might reiterate to you that you need to remember. He said it. Are you believing it? What if Jesus sent you a letter? Now, to me, that's very sobering, right? Because Jesus sees everything. He walks among our life. And what you're going to see over the next several weeks is that Jesus knows exactly what's happening in your life. He knows everything. He knows your questions, your doubts, your secrets. He knows your past. He even knows your future. He knows everything. Who better to write you a letter? These letters that are contained in the book of Revelation are timely for us today. They were written to literal New Testament churches, but they are applicable to us in our lives. And I believe God is going to speak through us in many ways. Now, I think it's really important for us to understand that this revelation came through someone. And we're not going to talk much about this man named John after this morning. We'll mention him here and there, but I really want to take just a couple minutes so that you understand how this took place. How did we get the book of Revelation? Well, verse number one says this revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. John was the recipient of this revelation. You see, God appears to people in dreams and in visions, and he can give revelation. And John was blessed to be the one that received this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of you probably know that John was one of Jesus' earliest disciples. He found him fishing with his brother and with his father and with some others, and he called John to follow him, and John did. John left everything and he followed Jesus, became one of his most faithful followers. In the Gospel of John, which John wrote, the account of Jesus and his teaching and his life, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I think that's so cool, because I don't think it was a John saying, I'm above all these other guys. I think it was John saying, I get it. He actually loves me. He actually loves me. Can you imagine how our lives would be different if every single one of us knew that, was confident in that, and walked in that I'm the one that Jesus loves? I mean, you're cool too, but I'm the one that Jesus loves. That was John the disciple. He got it. He received this revelation whenever he was on a remote island called Patmos. And you might be thinking, how in the world is that fair? Here's this older man, John. hanging out at this remote island in the Aegean Sea, the blue waters. And there he is. He's probably sunbathing, got a little suntan lotion on there. And then God's like, your life is good. Let me give you this, make it even better. How was that fair? I mean, the other disciples were speared to death, beheaded. They were killed with swords. They were crucified. And here is John on an island. Well, I want you to know, this was not an island as you might imagine. This was not a vacation spot. This was one of the most feared places on planet Earth at that time, because what would happen is whenever the Roman government in that area would have someone that had committed a heinous crime, they were a murderer, they were a thief, they were someone who raped people, I mean, just whatever it was, the most heinous crimes, and also the political prisoners, the people that the Roman government had noticed, had convicted, they were guilty, and they wanted to forget about them. They wanted to get them out of society because they were a nuisance to society. This is the place that they were banished to, the island of Patmos. What would happen is they would be taken by boat to this island. Most often, whenever they got off of the boat, being herded like cattle, they were all beaten. The new prisoners were all beaten, and then they were pushed out of the boat and sent off to fend for themselves. So you can imagine an island filled with murderers, filled with rapists, filled with those who were banished from the Roman government. And the Roman government was evil. It was an evil empire. And these were people that were so evil, they didn't even fit into the evil empire. I mean, it's bad. And they were sent off to fend for themselves. They were not given food. Okay, here's enough food for today. Come back for your rations. Fend for yourselves. Survive. You can imagine the chaos and the anarchy that was on this island. And this is where John, the disciple, lived. Why was he there? Well, I think you know, it's for preaching the gospel. It's for preaching the gospel. He was older in age, and he had become such a nuisance to the government because he kept declaring that Jesus is Lord. He was one of the leaders in the early church. And so they banished him, they exiled him to this island, and this is where we pick up verse number 9. I want you to see what John himself said. He said, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Notice just a couple things. I, John, your brother. He could have said, I, John, your leader, your father. But he humbled himself, this leader, this godly man that was revered, humbled himself. I'm just a brother. Brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom that are ours in Christ Jesus. He was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why he was there, for preaching the gospel. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. I want to stop there. If I could just add this for you this morning. John was not living the dream. John was in the darkest and lowest moments of his life. This was a place, if he found a cave to sleep in, and there were others there as well, that you sleep with one eye open. Murders. I mean, it's just a crazy, crazy dangerous place. And here he was, an old man. How's he going to fend off anyone that comes to attack him? Here he was in what might be the lowest moments of his life. But he was in the Spirit. He was seeking God. And in the lowest moment of life, here he is seeking the Lord. And God came and gave him revelation. I want to encourage you with that. You might be going through something that's very difficult right now. You might think that there is no hope. I want you to know there is hope. Stay in the Spirit. Keep seeking God. Keep seeking him. He will reveal his will in your life. You can count on it. There is hope. There is hope, no matter what you're going through. John understood something, and that is that he was not the main character. He was not the main deal in this book of Revelation. He got that he was a servant. He got that he was the one that God had chosen, this humble servant, blessed by God, in order to share this message about who? It's about Jesus. I want you to get that this morning, that this revelation is not a man's revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse number 1, it clarifies for us, if there was ever any question, it's the revelation from Jesus Christ. Many translations say the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. It was a revealing and unveiling, an explanation of what was going to come. And often we think of Revelation as just the end time events, but there's so much more than that. As a young youth pastor, I remember hearing that I was going to be teaching a Sunday school class, and so I began teaching this Sunday school class, and I remember these kids, they wanted to know about the book of Revelation. I'm thinking, I don't know anything about the book of Revelation. I know how to find it, and I think I know how to spell it, and that is about it. And they wanted to know about the end time events, and I'm thinking as a young youth pastor, man, why don't we start with you just respecting your parents? You know what I'm saying? Why don't we start with you not looking at things you shouldn't be looking at? Why don't we start with you actually being nice to people? Let's just start with some basics. And I was thinking, let's also start with Jesus. But what I've come to realize is that's what the book of Revelation is. It's just the book of Jesus. It's the book about Jesus. Some would say it's a book of worship. All about him. This unveiling of how big God is. The comparison of his greatness and our smallness. That this almighty God, this all-powerful God would come into human existence and deal with weak and frail humanity. This Jesus that is so big. And in this book of Revelation, we see that we are so little and small. So many times, we try to put God into a box. As if our finite minds can completely comprehend him. As if we got it. We can read the book of Revelation. We can read the Bible. Oh, yeah, we totally get it. We know everything that's going to happen. It's not a mystery to me. I figured it all out. I've got God in my box. This is how it works. He loves me no matter what. And then whenever I need a problem, I go to him. I go to the box, and God will help me. And we try to put God in this box as if we can get him, as if we can completely understand him. I mean, it's kind of like watching the Discovery Channel, and you see people that are researching the ant. Okay? And they're down there and they have their video cameras and they're looking at the ant that's down there and it's so small and they're zooming in and they're noticing all the things about the ant. Oh man, look at that outer shell. That's pretty cool. And they see how hard they work. They never take vacation days ever. Ever. And they keep following it around for days and weeks and months, and they watch them mate, which that's really weird, and they see everything that they do. They see how much of a load they can carry, and they're just watching the ant, and they figure out the ant. They figure out the ant. You can't figure out God like we can figure out the ant. It's more like the ant trying to figure us out. Can you imagine an ant trying to figure us out? I mean, look at the person beside you. They are a complex, some might say even complicated, human being. Can you imagine the ant trying to figure out your spouse? You can't even figure out your spouse. It's not happening. The ant is trying to figure out. Can you imagine the ant like having a tough case, like not just figuring out a normal human being or a crying baby or whatever it might be, but the ant is like, let's say the ant tried to figure out a skydiver, and they see that a human being has feet and there's gravity and they walk along, and then they look up and there's this guy jumping out of an airplane. How do you figure that out? The ant can never figure out a human being who has a body, soul, spirit. No way. Not happening. We get that. All that little bitty ant needs to know is that I, as a human being, could step on him and all of his friends if I wanted to. That's all he needs to know. Ant-Man. That's it. But wait, I'm going to choose to let you live. As human beings, we can't figure out God. Not even close. He is so big. And in this book of Revelation, we see the revelation of Jesus, the King, who is so big, who is so powerful, that not only are we not to have a little box and try to put God in it, I'm telling you, as you read the book of Revelation, it incinerates your box. Poof! It's just smoke. Because of the greatness of our God. Let me give you an illustration of this. In Revelation chapter 5, there's this portion which shares the number of angels that encircle the throne of God. Okay? And you can just imagine this. It's encircled by angels. It's encircled by angels. Now, I'm sure God has made angels all shapes and sizes. But here's one thing I do know. There are angels that are big dudes. Okay? There's another chapter in Revelation where it says that God has four angels that are holding back the winds of the earth. Just four. I mean, we're hurtling through space so fast, like this, and we're twirling, and we're doing all these things, and there's gravity, and there's a breeze, and there's wind, and it all goes, and there's a point in the future when God will tell just four guys, hey, you four on the front row, why don't you guys go do that? Just hold back the wind of the entire earth. These are big angels. Now, get this. Angels encircling. Now, I want you to imagine in your mind, and I don't know if this is how it is, if they're all bunched up or if they're shoulder to shoulder. But if you can imagine, if possible, in your mind, the angels encircling the throne of God shoulder to shoulder. Better scoot back a little bit. There's a lot of us. Because the throne is so big. Because there are so many of them. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 that there were 100 million angels encircling the throne. In our finite minds, can you compute that? 100 million massive beings that God has created making a circle, standing shoulder to shoulder because the throne of God is so big. I'm telling you what, our God is big and he will not fit in your box. Revelation gives us a description of Jesus in chapter 1 where we're focusing this morning. Goes into some specific detail, and I want us to walk through this. It begins in verse number 5, and it says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This Jesus, who is the ruler of the earth, has come down, stepped into our broken world, and said, I'm going to love you, and if you receive me by faith, I'm going to free you. And it says that past tense, he has freed us from our sins. And I want to remind you this morning that God has freed us from the penalty of sin. And I'm so thankful for that. He purchased men and women's souls, as Revelation says, with his blood to free us from the penalty, the punishment that should have come upon our lives because of our sin. And he has freed us from the past of our sin. And I'm so thankful for that because Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation because in faith, in Christ, he has freed us from the past. He's freed you from your past. All those things that you can still think of and you wish you couldn't. All those memories that you have filled with regret. In Christ, you have been freed from the past of sin. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ has freed us through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, freed us from the power of sin. And so that means now as a believer in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. Those issues and those things that have bound you for so long, as you get into the Word and you begin to believe the Word and you live out the Word, you find that you are no longer a slave to this world and to sin. You are freed from the power of sin. And this description of Jesus in Revelation hits that. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory forever, glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. All peoples on earth one day will recognize that Jesus is the King. Every name will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow before the name of Jesus. He goes on, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What is he saying? I'm the A to Z. I'm the first and the last. I'm everything in between. Says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 12. I, John, turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now, why golden lampstands? There's so much that can be said of this, but let me just mention that Jesus chose to call those seven literal churches that he wrote these letters to, he chose to call them golden lampstands. And there's so much that can be said about this, but let me boil it down to this. God's desire is for the New Testament church, and his desire is for our church to be a light in this world, to shine brightly. Now, a lampstand can be dark or light. Depends if there's a working light bulb in there. And God's desire was for these seven literal churches to be lights in their community and lights in their world. And he called them golden lampstands. Gives this description, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head, if you can imagine this, was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Now in the Old Testament, we read about a vision that Daniel had. This was hundreds of years before John received this revelation of Jesus. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire." Verse 15, Revelation 1. His feet, Jesus' feet, were like bronze glowing in a furnace. See the connection there of what Daniel saw and what John saw. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, which was a sign of judgment and authority. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Think back to a time when you've walked out of a house that's kind of dark, or walked out of a store or a movie or whatever you're coming out of, and you step into a really bright, sunshiny day. It hurts, doesn't it? You come out from this dark setting, you're like, oh, and you just have to close your eyes and put your head down until your eyes adjust. Multiply that times a billion. Look at John's reaction when he came into this light. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" This is Jesus. When we come together on a Sunday morning to worship God, we're not coming together just to clap our hands. We're not coming together just to raise a hand. We're not coming together just to sing some songs that we might or might not like. We are coming together to worship the King, this Jesus, whose feet are like burning bronze. His hair white like wool. I mean, it's white as snow. His sun shining all of its brilliance can't even compare to Jesus. It's Jesus. That's who we worship. That's who we seek. That's who we serve. Now, this book, as you can tell already, is all about Jesus. It's clear. And then we get to the promised blessing. This book, all about Jesus. Now, what will come about in our lives as we get into this message from Jesus, as we get into this revelation, as we get into the Word of God as a whole, Genesis to Revelation? Look at this blessing again in verse 3. It said, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." New Living Translation says, "God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near." Now, every one of us want to be blessed. I've never met anyone that's like, "Curse me. I want my life to be horrible." Some people have a horrible life, but they didn't want it, okay? Nobody wants a horrible life. Everybody wants to be blessed. And God promises a blessing here. He promises a blessing. And I want to get in on this, and I want you to get on this. And this is how you receive this blessing that he's referring to in verse 3. What does it say, first of all? You read it. You read it. The Greek gives us more meaning, where it's distinguishing between. It's not just opening it and, okay, I see those words, but it's putting them together in your mind. It's paying attention to it. It's reading it. It's hearing it. When you get into the Word of God, I can promise you God's Word gets into you. Amen. And it begins to affect your life. And I hope and I pray that we as a people are into the Word of God, that it doesn't get dusty on the mantle, but that we are having it involved in our lives, where we are engaging with it, where we are reading it, not just on a Sunday morning. I hope that the only time you're hearing the Bible is not on Sunday morning. I hope it's throughout the week. That's what I'm trying to say. I hope that it's every day. I hope that it's consistent where you are opening the Word of God and saying, God, what do you want to speak to me today? And God's blessing comes to us as we open up His Word and as we read. And then you see this next part, that a blessing comes to those who hear it, those who listen. Now, this is, once again, going beyond the auditory canals of our ears and of our body, and is getting into our heart where we are actually, in the Greek, it talks about understanding it, digging into it, where you're seeking to find out what God is saying, not just these words, but God, what are you speaking to me today for my life? You're seeking to understand. God's word was not meant just to be read. God's word was meant to be meditated on. God's word was meant to be prayed. God's word is meant for us to dig into and for it to capture our hearts and for it to affect our lives. And then, you see this last part in the NIV, it says, you take it to heart. New Living Translation, obey what it says. This Greek word is used many, many, many times in the New Testament. I'll mention one of those, John 14:15, where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not enough to just read the Word of God. It's not enough to just understand what God's Word is saying. God calls us to obedience. The things that He's speaking into your life through His Holy Spirit, what the Word of God is saying to you, God is calling us to not discard it. He's calling us to obey. James chapter 1, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you deceive yourself. If we read the Word, even if we seek to understand it, but we're not willing to live it out, we're deceiving ourselves. You are deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself, thinking that that is going to help you. It won't help you. Be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. Parents, think about it like this. Let's say you're leaving early for work and you leave a note on the counter for your teenage son or daughter, and it says, hey son, hey daughter, I love you. I hope you have a great day. Make sure and take the trash out before you leave. We'll see you tonight, Dad. And you leave that note for them in a place where they're going to notice it. Not in the room, but in a place where they're going to notice it, on the counter. Now, let's say you come home later that evening and you find out the trash hasn't been taken out. You walk in like, oh my goodness, leftovers from like a week ago are still in the trash. It smells so bad. And you notice it's just piling over onto the floor, and the dog's got into it, and he's got like red all over his face from spaghetti sauce the night before. Like, this is not good. And you kind of feel the anger coming up. Like, I've experienced that. I mean, I'm just saying, for other people, for probably you guys. But you come home and you're anger coming up, a little frustration. Like, I gave it. No, it was really clear. But they didn't do it, and so you talk to your son. You're like, hey, what's up with this? I give you. She's like, yeah, I read the note. Oh, you read it? Yeah, I read it. And they're kind of proud of themselves. They're smiling. And you're like, what are you smiling about? Hey, Dad, watch this. I can even quote it. Son, I love you. Please take the trash out before you leave. See you later, Dad. And they're kind of proud of themselves. They just quoted back. They memorized what you put on that piece of paper. And they're like, Dad, not only that, I didn't want to just memorize. I want to really understand what you're saying. And so I actually got into the trash and started looking through things. And I'm like, yeah, that is bad. We should throw that away. Yeah, that has been here way too long in this trash can. I need to get that out of here too. This is smelling up the whole house. Dad, I discovered this is smelling up the entire house. This could affect our health in the future. And as a dad, you say, I'm glad that you read the note. I'm glad that you understand the note. I'm glad that you've studied the note. I'm glad that you understand why I gave you the note. Did you do it? Did you do it? Matthew chapter 7 in the Message says this. These words I speak to you, Jesus speaking, they're not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. Peter Marshall, who was formerly a U.S. Senate chaplain, said this, "I wonder what would happen if we all agreed to read one of the Gospels until we came to a place that told us to do something. Then we went out to do it. And only after we had done it, began reading again. There are aspects of the gospel that are puzzling and difficult to understand. But our problems are not centered around the things we don't understand. But our problems are not centered around things we don't understand, but rather in the things we do understand. Our problem is not so much that we don't know what we should do. We know perfectly well, but we don't want to do it." It's reported that Thomas Jefferson used to cut out portions of the Bible that he didn't like, that he didn't agree with. They called it scripture by subtraction. I'll call that a Bible buffet. I like this. That'll be fun. I'm staying away from that. Maybe I'll just skip over to the other side of the buffet over here, fill my plate up on some other things. Scripture by subtraction. The Lord, in Revelation chapter 1, calls us to obedience. Calls us to obedience, but not just obedience anytime. What does it say? Obey what it says, for the time is near. He calls us to obedience now. Not just to read, not just to seek to understand, as important as those are, but to obey. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Talking about a specific period of time that is about ready to end. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. We don't know exactly when, but he could come back now. He'd come back tomorrow. It might be years from now. The time, though, is limited. Scripture says that explicitly over and over again. I want to remind you that delayed obedience to what God is speaking to you is actually disobedience. We need to be like the psalmist was in Psalm chapter 119, where over and over again you see the action that the psalmist was taking, where he said, "I run in the path of your commands. I obey your commands. I'm thankful for your commands." The very first part of that chapter says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is, by living according to your word. You see, God is calling us to experience the blessing that comes through obedience to his word. Now, we receive the blessing of salvation from our faith, but I want you to know that obedience and faith are very closely connected. James said, faith without works is dead. Obedience is the outflow of our faith. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I say. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I know you do. God is calling us to obedience because it's through obedience to what he's speaking to us through the Spirit and what we're reading in the Word, it's through obedience that we can experience the benefits and the promises and the blessings of God. Not a thing of earning it, but just a matter of trust. God says this, I'm going to do it. Your marriage is not going to be 100% healthy and amazing if you're not in obedience to God. Because God tells you how to be a great husband. And he tells you how to be a great wife. Are you willing to obey? The blessing comes as we read the Word of God, as we seek to understand the Word of God, and then as we follow through and obey what God is speaking into our hearts. I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time. Would you please all bow your heads? As your heads are bowed, I want you to know that my prayer as we go through this summer in this series is that we won't just read, that we will seek to understand, but then we will obey what God speaks to you directly into your individual life and family. My prayer as well, heading into this service, is this, that over the next few days, that you crack open that Bible and that you'll read. If you're new to Scriptures, Open up to the book of Mark and read about Jesus' life. Open up to the book of James and begin to get a heart for what God is calling us to be like in our life. Let's be in the Word. That's my prayer over these next few days. That we'll just read, and then we'll seek to understand, and then we will obey. But before we leave this morning, there's something else that God has put on my heart, and that is this. I want us, as your heads are bowed, to take a moment and to ask the Lord, Lord, is there an area of my life, is there something in my life that you are calling me to a place of obedience? Is there something, small or big, that you've been speaking to me about that I need to step out in obedience? I need to take that next step. Often that is obedience, right? The next step. Is there something that the Lord has been bringing out of the scriptures into your life or in your heart that you know is the right thing, but you've been hesitating? I don't want to go through a list of what it could possibly be, because I really trust the Holy Spirit in this moment that He can come in and illuminate your heart if there is something that God is calling you to be obedient in, a step that He's calling you to take. How many of you in this special moment would lift up a hand and say, yeah, there's something, there's an area, there's something maybe small, maybe big, whatever it is. Yeah, lots of hands, lots of us. But there are others. You lift up a hand and just honestly, yeah, there's something. There's something. Here's the thing. And you can look up here now. Hey, we're all people, right? We're people that God loves. And God loves speaking into us because He's continually drawing us closer. You think about the seven churches that we're going to be jumping into over the next few weeks. The reason why God wrote to them is because He loved them. The reason why He said this is something that needs to be corrected, this is something that's great, this keep doing that, is because He loved them. God loves you. And so in this place, as we move together in the future, we want it to be a place where we can be honest before God. That we're not worried about what someone else is thinking. Sometimes we lift a hand like, I wonder what the person three rows down thinks about me. Hey, they got their own issues. They're not thinking about you. The most important thing is that we respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying, so we can do business with God. And I invite you, if you raise your hand, or even if you didn't, I want to invite you to come forward. I'd like to ask everybody to stand at this time. And if you raise your hand, or even if you didn't, but you're like, there's a step of obedience that I need to take. God's been talking with me about that. Would you come forward? There's something that has been in Scripture you've been reading, and you know it's the right thing. You know it's the right thing, maybe even holding back. Well, this morning is the time where we can come before God, and we can consecrate before Him. And so I want you to do that now. Just make it a place of prayer, whether you want to kneel down or stand or sit, just where you're saying, God, I give it to you now. I'm taking this step. You know what it is, God. I know what it is. I'm taking this step. I'm saying yes. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be obedient. The worship team is going to play. And as they do, let's spend a couple moments before we leave saying, God, whatever it is, I'm going to be obedient. If you're out there, I ask, if you're a believer in Jesus, don't be a spectator. Close your eyes if you need to and just worship Him. Would you do that? And say, God, help my heart to be clean. God, I want to be pure before you. God, speak to my heart. I'm open to whatever it is. It might be an offense that's there that you didn't even know about, and God reveals that to you. Whatever it is, God, whatever it is, I'm open. Would you be open to what the Spirit might want to speak to you this morning? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next steps, visit our website at cccmidland.com.